This morning I want to give a message on the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. And when we think about the eyes of the Lord in every place, I thought about Adam and Eve and how God walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. And I don't know how much they knew about God. I mean, I was thinking about that. Like, how did they know God? Like, how well did they know God? Because God, I don't think, has revealed everything about himself to them right away. I think that's what it was. That's what walking with them in the garden was about. I mean, like, they were getting to know him. And so, every day God will come down and walk with them in the garden. In the cool of the day, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. It's in the book of Proverbs there, Proverbs 15:3, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so Adam and Eve were walking with God in the cool of the day, every day. And they're getting to know God. And I'm not sure, I mean, this is just speculation, but it doesn't say, we don't know. But it seems like, when Adam and Eve hid themselves, that they thought they could hide. And they could not be seen or not be known. And God comes along and says, Adam, where are you? And, of course, we know that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. That God knew. And same thing with Cain and Abel. After Cain slew his brother, God asks him, where is your brother? And it seemed like he also thought that maybe he can get away with it. And I'm not sure if he didn't understand that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, or is it just like being a natural man, that natural man, even though they understand that the eyes of the Lord, that God can see everything, it doesn't seem like there's this knowledge of the eyes of the Lord in every place. If you understand what I mean by that. So we can know it intellectually, but like, is it real that the eyes of the Lord are in every place? That God is present everywhere. That you understand his presence with you. And also Hagar. We have the story there in Hagar, Genesis chapter 16, where Hagar flees her mistress, and then the angel of the Lord finds her and makes some promises to her about her child. And then Hagar said, calls God, the God that seest me. And, well, it seems kind of, to us, it seems like maybe hindsight. Well, God sees us everywhere. But to them, I don't know, it just seems like, well, maybe they didn't have that really firm in their minds, you know, that God sees everything. Job is one of the earliest books of the Bible, and in Job 34:21 it says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. So Job obviously understood that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And of course, there in Proverbs 15:3, the one I've been quoting continuously here, that's in the time of Solomon. And so there's an understanding there. Proverbs 5:21 says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Jeremiah 32:19 says, great in counsel and mighty in work. So Jeremiah is praying here, and this is part of his prayer. Great in counsel. Who is that? That's God. And mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. His eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. And then we have in the New Testament, Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, with whom we have to give an account. That's an old word, I guess, with whom we have to do. With whom we have to give an account. So, lest you think that it's just God is just up there just counting all the wrongs people are doing, that's not the truth. We're taught by the Lord Jesus himself that when we do something, that he's going to reward it. When we do something good, he's going to reward it. I want to read a couple more. All right. Read a couple of Psalms here. Read a couple of passages from Psalms. Psalm 33:13 says, "The Lord looketh from heaven; he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth." Psalm 90, verse 8. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Psalm 139:11. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." The natural man, I want to talk about that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So it seems like the natural man doesn't understand these things. Even though you can tell somebody something, they just don't get it in a spiritual sense. They don't really understand the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It seems like in the pride and the stubbornness, it seems like there are two things that happen in man. Man can be either unbelieving or gullible. In man's pride, he can be stubborn and he won't believe something. But then in his like laziness and apathy, he can be gullible. So it's like man is so fickle, right? Either in two ways, man cannot believe the truth because of pride and stubbornness, or believe a lie because of laziness or apathy. So I mentioned earlier that God is not just up there counting wrongs, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus talked about this. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." What's their reward that they have? Isn't it the praise of men? And they got it. That's it. That's all they get. "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." I'm looking forward to that day when he's going to reward us openly. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I'm sure it's going to be good. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the corners in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So there's a reward. Did you know there's a reward for praying? I think one of the rewards for praying is just being in the presence of God, right, where there's fullness of joy. But then also, there's something other reward. I guess being with God, right? If you're going to pray to him, and I don't know that the prayer itself is going to give you a reward. It's just prayer is just a communication with God. But, you know, if we desire God here and walk with him and have a really close relationship with him, maybe we'll get to sit closer to him at the table, you know. I don't know. what that reward is going to be. But there's a reward there. There's a reward for the things that we do, the righteous things we do. And our motivation must be pure in those things, not for praise of men or position here among people, not comparing ourselves among ourselves, none of that. But just living in the presence of God, living for God alone and for His approval. Second Chronicles 16:9. You might have memorized this one already. But the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. There's the key right there. Whose heart is perfect toward Him. What does that mean? Well, here, Asa, his heart wasn't perfect toward Him in this circumstance. Now, before it was, and that's why this was a rebuke, which sadly he got mad at the messenger, at the prophet, and put him in prison for giving this message to him from God. Well, he was mad at God, but he got mad at the messenger, right? When that's what happens, we take that. But whose heart is perfect toward Him. A few weeks ago, I was reading Jehoshaphat, and how Jehoshaphat just wholly turned to the Lord, and it seemed like I was in tears. I was like, God, you know, like, if people would just turn to You this way, it'd be amazing, it'd be wonderful, and the whole land turned to God, it seemed like, and everything was going well, and it was prospering, and Asa here was also prospering when he turned to God. And, you know, he put his trust in the Lord against this mighty army of the Lubims and the Ethiopians. And God delivered. God came through. And this time, though, he trusted in the king of Syria. And so that's why God sent this, the prophet Hanani there to rebuke him. So his heart, our hearts should be perfect toward God. I think that means, I mean, there's a lot of things it means. I'm not sure I don't know everything it means, but I think some of what it means is that we desire that God would be glorified, that He would be exalted. And I think that's what didn't happen here. And that we fully trust Him, knowing that He cannot be unfaithful. He cannot fail. He cannot deny Himself, the Bible says. And that He is good. How the psalm goes, praise the Lord for He is good, for His love endureth forever. Praise the Lord for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. You know, when we are fully convinced of the goodness and of God's mercy and of His love towards us, and where our heart is solely set on Him, then I believe our heart is perfect towards Him. We're trusting in Him. We're loving Him. We're serving Him. He's prospering our way, just like He did Jehoshaphat. And so here we have the scripture, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What is it, this understanding that we need to have, that God's presence is everywhere, that He is there, His eyes behold. But sometimes it happens that we're tempted. And what goes on there? I was thinking about that. What goes on when we're tempted to do something sinful? When a natural man is tempted to sin, he doesn't think of the consequences, but only of the immediate reward. That's walking in the flesh. I mean, people do some pretty foolish things based on the immediate pleasures of sin. You've probably heard stories, right? I mean, that a right-thinking person would say, you'll never get away with that. Why did they even bother? Like somebody steals a police car or something. Like really dumb, you know, like you'll never get away with that. Like, why even bother running away from the police? It doesn't usually turn out well. It's just one circumstance, but so that what that tells me is that sin isn't about logic. Sin isn't about like this is the right thing to do. Like when I analyze this whole situation, I should do this. It's not about that. It's about what we're feeling at the moment. But we're definitely not thinking logically, and that's the truth. The truth is logic, right? And so, what is the truth about this situation? But the truth is that God, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, holding the evil and the good. And that God is a rewarder of evil and good. And so that's what we need to keep in mind. That, yes, we have feelings and temptations, but we need to bring the truth into that situation. And that, I believe, is walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we're overcomers. When we walk in the flesh, we're weak. We fail. You know, people depict Jesus with a halo on his head. You've seen those things before, right? We don't have them in our houses, right? And so we don't really, our children hopefully don't know what that looks like. But maybe they have seen them somewhere. But when we read the scriptures, we see Jesus on the mountain transfigured. We see light coming out of him, not shining on him. It's not an external light coming and shining on Jesus, making like a spotlight, you know, like, but it's light coming out of him because he's the source of light. And remember in the book of Revelation, it says they have no need of the sun, but the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus shines. And that made me think about how that when we walk in the light, the scripture says that, when we walk in the light, and how so we're walking in the light, where's the light coming from? Well, it's coming from the one we're walking with. Because the light is coming out of him. And it says if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And when we're walking in the light, you know this to be true, when you're walking in the light and you're full of the Spirit of God and you're just rejoicing in your spirit, you're not, temptations don't have the power over you. You know that. And that's how we need to walk. Just like that. I want to read one more psalm here because I have it down here. Psalm 89:15 says, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." See, it's not necessarily a New Testament concept there, right? That God is light and in him is no darkness at all. I mean, that's in the New Testament, but blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. What is that joyful sound talking about here? I think it's the sound of his voice, the sound of his word. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Isaiah 2:5 says, "O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord." It's not a new concept that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Remember, it says, this is kind of neat, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And I don't have the reference here, but it says something about that there is no, those that walk in the light, there's no occasion of stumbling in them. Have you ever caught that before? I think it just really, it came to me this morning as I was meditating on that. There's no stumbling. There's no stumbling because you're walking in the light. There's nothing to trip over because you see all the obstacles. You're walking in the light. So you're not going to stumble when you walk in the light. You're not going to fall. There's only stumbling when we're not walking in the light. There's only stumbling when we can't see because we're not walking close to that source of light. And so I just want to encourage us to walk in the light and to have that fellowship one with another. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness." We have a past. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." And there's the admonition here is, walk as children of light. There's our action on our part, right? So God has made us into something that we weren't before. We were darkness. We don't have light in ourselves to make us. Darkness cannot make its own light. But now we're light in the Lord. The light doesn't come out of us. It comes from the Lord. We're light in the Lord. And then our part is to walk as children of light. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." An ongoing, continuous cleansing from sin. That's the whole reason the book of 1 John was written. "I write these things unto you, that ye sin not." And God wants to cleanse us from all sin and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So let's remember to walk in the light. To walk in the light means to walk with the one who is in that, what it says, talks about unapproachable light. Something about that in the scriptures there. Who dwelleth in a light, unapproachable, something like that. And I think that's unapproachable in our natural bodies. I think when God gives us a new body, it won't be subject to that, that you cannot see God and live kind of truth. Not that God wants to destroy us, it's just that our bodies can't handle it. But I think that new glorified body will be able to handle being in God's presence and being able to just be that bright light, you know. I mean, you can't weld without without damaging your eyes, and God is brighter than that. And so, let's walk in the light, have fellowship with the one who is light, and blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin. And, you know, when we walk with a person, just like Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, it means spending time with him. It means going on that walk with God. So I just want to encourage us to have a walk with God every day in our garden. Amen.